Amen. We're excited about this day when the commemoration of our Lord's resurrection. So before we get started, maybe we could kneel together for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us today. Thank you, Lord, for the hope we have in Christ Jesus. He is no longer in the grave, but he has risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And because of Christ's resurrection, we also can live for eternity. And thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for the power of the resurrection and for this Holy Spirit that was given, that we can also live a resurrected life. Pray, Lord, for your blessing upon your word as it's preached here this morning. Pray that you would speak to our hearts. May we be edified together. We ask it all, Lord, in Jesus' worthy name. Amen. Well, today the resurrection of Jesus Christ is celebrated around the world by millions of people, and for good reason. If Jesus would not have risen from the dead, our faith would be in vain. Scripture makes that clear. After Jesus died, the disciples, those who had followed him, were devastated. They thought it was over. They thought that they had been deceived and that Jesus was not really who they thought he was. But as the news came in from one witness after another, hope sprang up in their hearts. And they got to see him for themselves. He appeared to them numerous times. And they knew without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. And it was not over. After all, they had something to live for. And then, on that day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out. And they experienced the resurrection power of Christ in their hearts. Personally. And today we too can experience the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. As we put our faith in him and we identify with Jesus Christ in his death and also in his resurrection. He quickens us with his power. We are made a new man because Jesus Christ has risen. We are risen also. Praise God. Last night we were at the Lyrica Sacra program. Brother Carl Schwarzentuber gave a short devotional, and he titled it, The Resurrection and Me. I thought, well, maybe I should change the title of my message to make it that, but I decided to stick with what I have. So, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. I'd like to continue in our study through the book of Colossians, and we want to look at the first four verses of chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. The title that I'd like to give to this message is Seeking Heavenly Things. Seeking Heavenly Things. We are instructed here twice in this verse, in this passage, to seek those things which are above, as it says in verse 1, and then verse 2, to set your affection on things above. Now, this command is based on the condition that we have been risen with Christ. And so this passage, I feel, is very appropriate for Resurrection Sunday, because we identify with Jesus Christ in his resurrection. So, if we have been risen with Christ, then this message applies to us. Now, we will not rise with Christ until we have first died with him. And we've talked about that in quite a bit as we went through chapter 2 of Colossians. But just like to repeat that a little bit, as it says in Romans 6:4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We have to die with him first, die to our old man, be crucified with him, and then we can experience the resurrection with him. As it said in chapter 2, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. That word quickened is to be made alive. We have been made alive with Jesus Christ. And this happens when the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in our hearts, which happens when we surrender our lives to him and he comes into our hearts and makes us new. Romans 8:11 says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So we're speaking to believers here today. This message applies to those who have been risen with Christ. That is the foundation of what we are speaking about. We are exhorted here to seek those things which are above. Above. What does it mean by that? Well, Jesus said in John 8:23, ye are from beneath. He was speaking to the Jews here. He says, you are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. So, Jesus Christ is from above. So, when we are seeking those things that are above, that includes seeking after Jesus Christ. This is in contrast to that which is below. What is that which is below? It's those things that are of this earth. Those things that are of this world. John the Baptist, speaking of Jesus Christ, in John chapter 3, says this, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And he was speaking of Jesus Christ. And there's a difference. Jesus Christ came to this world as a man. And yet, he was not of this world. Even though he lived on this world, he was an otherworldly being. Even though he looked like you or I, there was nothing extraordinary about his appearance. And yet, he wasn't of this world. So we are to seek things above, like Jesus did. The things that are above transcend this world, its philosophies, its ideas. They're from a different perspective than the ideas of this world. 1 Corinthians 1:25 says that the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. As if God has any weakness, but I think it's just using it as a comparison, saying even the very weakest thing of God is much wiser than any man on this earth. It's a total different perspective. Seek those things which are above. We are commanded to seek those things which are above, to pursue, to chase after. Those things above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So, above is in heaven. Above is where Jesus Christ is seated by his Father. Now, the Bible speaks quite a bit about Jesus Christ being at the right hand of his Father. After Jesus rose from the dead and was with his disciples, they were gathered together there, and Jesus was taken up into heaven. And it says in Mark 16:19, describing that event there where Jesus gave his last words to his disciples, and then as they gazed upon him, he was slowly taken up and received up into heaven, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And it says there that in Mark, so then after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Now, this was prophesied in the Old Testament about Jesus Christ. Psalm 110, verse 1 says, the Lord, meaning Jehovah, is the capital letters of Lord, Jehovah, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And that psalm is a prophetic psalm about Jesus Christ. The Lord, Jehovah, the Father, said unto my Lord, the Son, sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. In other words, till they are subdued. The right hand is the place of highest honor, especially in, as we see it in Scripture, perhaps more so in that culture than it is today. There was something significant about being at the right hand of someone. Now, we do talk today and use that idiom, somebody is someone's right-hand man. And it means that somebody is very important and very, like, the second in command in a government or maybe just somebody is very helpful. But the place of honor. And we see this in the example of the wife of Zebedee, the mother of James and John, when she came to Jesus and made this request, I believe on her son's behalf, or perhaps at their urging, she made the request to Jesus that he would grant that her two sons could sit right next to Jesus, on the right hand and on the left, in his coming kingdom. Now, we know that the other disciples were indignant. Why were they indignant? Because she was asking for a lot. She was asking that they be put in a place of honor right next to Jesus Christ in his reign. And so that gives us an idea of the importance of being at the right hand of someone. So Jesus ascended and is at the right hand of his Father in heaven. So we are to set our affections on things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Now, he was exalted to this place of honor because of his sacrificial death, his atonement, which he made there on Calvary. And there's a direct connection. Three times we see the direct connection between Jesus' death and atonement and the fact that he's at the right hand of the Father in the book of Hebrews. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. I'd like to look at the first few verses there. I'm going to start at the beginning to get the flow of the wording here. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So Jesus Christ, if I may use the word, earned the right to sit at the right hand of the Father because he had purged our sins with his blood. And then if we go over to chapter 10, verse 12, it says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. After he had made one sacrifice for sins, he had the privilege of sitting at the right hand of God. And then Romans 12:2, that familiar verse where it says, we are to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see the connection there. Because of Jesus' death, he was given a place of honor and exaltation. And we see that principle other places throughout Scripture, as we could think of Philippians chapter 2, where it says that he was exalted above all names. And what is Jesus doing there at the right hand of the Father? He is making intercession for us there. In Romans 8, verses 33 and 34, it says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." After he rose from the dead, he sat at the right hand of God where he makes intercession for us. And the question is asked there in Romans 8. Who can condemn you? If you have believed on Jesus Christ, your sins have been forgiven, and you put your faith in Jesus, there is no condemnation. And when Satan wants to come and tell you and remind you about all your failures and your struggles, you can say, you can come back to this verse and say, "Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died. I put my faith in him. I will not live under that condemnation." Yes, we need to repent when we stumble and fall, but we don't need to live in condemnation. Just pray, give it to God, repent, and go on and believe what he says here. He is at the right hand of God. He is making intercession for us. Now, how is he interceding for us? He's interceding for us because of his death and resurrection. The atonement has been made. I don't believe that as Jesus is sitting there at the right hand of his Father, that there's this constant discussion going on between them, saying, where Jesus is making appeal to his Father, saying, "Father, please just overlook John's mistake here. He does believe on me." I don't think that's what's happening. He is interceding based on the fact that it has already been done. His very presence there is the intercession. The Catholics would believe and teach that Mary makes intercession for the people. They refer to her as a co-mediatrix with Christ. And they have they give the picture that Mary, as the mother of Jesus, can go to him and intercede because she's his mother, and you know, people pay respect to their mother. But that is not taught in Scripture. But even that whole concept that there is someone in heaven who is constantly interfering or making intercession, I don't believe is what the Scripture is teaching here, even in the sense of Jesus being the intercessor, which is what we believe, certainly not Mary. But it's because of his of what he has done already. It's not a constant discussion, but his atonement is right there at the mercy seat, so to speak, making intercession for us. His wounds in his hands and his feet are right there beside the Father, making intercession for us. Praise God for that. We also sit in heavenly places. Ephesians 2:6 says that he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So not only is Jesus at the right hand of God, but we also, in a spiritual sense, we are not there with him yet, but someday we will be reigning with him. But we get to sit in heavenly places in Christ, the Bible says. We can have an experience that is above this world. So, how do we seek those things which are above? We do this by setting our affections there. As it says here, set your affections on things above. Now, this here is more of a detailed command. To set your affection is an interesting word. That is one Greek word in the and you look at the definition of that in Strong's, it says, to exercise the mind, that is, to entertain or have a sentiment or opinion, to be mentally disposed more or less earnestly in a certain direction, or intensively to interest oneself in, with concern or with obedience. That's the definition given to this phrase, set your affection on things above. So it has to do with our mind, our thoughts, how we exercise our minds. We are called to have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5 tells us, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So, how did Christ think? That's something to ponder as we look at this verse. We should seek to think the way that Christ thought when he was here on this earth. And that involves a choice. This is an action word. And when there's action, we usually have a choice to make if we're going to pursue a certain action. We can choose what we interest ourselves in. We can choose what we're going to exercise ourselves in. And it involves exercise. It says to exercise the mind. First Timothy 4:7 and 8, it says, "But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." Now, we all know that exercise is an important part of living healthy. Now, unfortunately, we don't always put that into practice. Some of us have work at jobs that take quite a bit of exercise, and so we get plenty of exercise just in going about our daily duties. Others of us, like me, sit in a desk most of the day, and it doesn't do very much for exercise, and don't get much exercise besides my fingers on the keyboard, which doesn't, of course, isn't very much. So I don't want to be suffering from the effects of not having exercise, and so I've made the choice to try to bike to work twice a week if I can. It doesn't always work out that often. More often not, but especially over the winter time, I'm hoping to get a lot more into it here as the weather has gotten warmer and makes it a lot more easy to do that. But I do that in order to stay healthy, to get my heart pumping and get those arteries cleaned out and get things going. And so it's a choice I had to make. And some of us have to make choices to exercise ourselves. And we need to do this spiritually too. We need to make the choice. I am going to set my affection on things above. Why does Paul give us this commandment here? Why is this in the Word of God? Because we have to make a choice to do it. Sometimes we don't feel like doing it. I mean, it's easier to sit on the couch or to drive a car than it is to get on a bike, I must admit. It's much easier just to cruise to work, and it doesn't take as much time, and it doesn't take as much effort. But sometimes you just need to make the choice. And so it is spiritually. We need to exercise spiritually by having regular, personal, devotional time. And it's so easy in our society when there's so many pressures, there's so many things that need to be done. It's springtime, there's a work to do, business is picking up, and we want to get out the door early, and maybe we have to work late. Brothers and sisters, make it a priority to spend time with God. Spend time in His Word. Exercise yourself and set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Exercise your mind in the Word of God. Don't just quickly read through a chapter and put in a few minutes before you rush off to work. Study it. And I'm preaching to myself here because it can be a challenge. But take the time to study it. Compare scriptures with scripture. Exercise your mind in the Word of God. Memorize God's Word. Take the time to memorize. And I know that's getting tough, especially for those of us who are busy. But I want to especially encourage you children and young people here today. Make the effort and develop the appetite for God's Word and for exercising your mind in memorizing verses, memorizing chapters. I was blessed by the example that I had in my youth, especially when I was young, of my parents, who who worked on memorizing scriptures. And they had a stack of business cards. They would write on the one side, they'd write the reference. On the other side, they wrote out the verse or verses that they were memorizing. And they would, fairly often I observed them going over these verses and memorizing them, going over them and repeating them until they got them down. As I recall, they had different stacks. You know, you had their daily stack. You review these verses daily until you had them down well enough, you could put it on the weekly stack, and then those verses you would review weekly. And once those were gone over often enough, they would put on the monthly stack, and then you'd go over them all monthly so that it would get into their hearts and to their minds, and it would stick. Because it's so easy to memorize a verse, and then a few weeks later, how did that go now? And so it takes practice, takes review. And I've decided to put that into practice in my life, and I found it to be a blessing. And if you do that, take 15 minutes a day and work on memorizing something. Work on memorizing scriptures that are pertinent, that are powerful, that have meaning to you. It'll be a blessing to you, especially later in life. Now, I admit it's getting a lot harder for me to find the time to do it, and it doesn't happen nearly as regularly for me as it used to. So that's why I say when you're young and you have more time, give it effort. Memorize the Word of God. You will not regret it. And even if you're older, I encourage you, exercise your mind in the Word of God. It's a blessing. So, if we're going to be spiritually healthy, we must exercise ourselves spiritually. Be purposeful about it. Interest yourself. Put your mind to spiritual things. And we can think of other practical applications, not just the Word of God. There's prayer. Exercise yourself in prayer. There's needs all around us. There's needs in our own hearts. All of us have issues that we struggle with. Take time regularly with God in prayer and discipline yourself. Exercise your mind in prayer and seeking God. Interest yourself in spiritual things. I remember as a young man being in Bible school, and a blessed memory I have is after a teacher would be done with his session, sometimes there would be, right afterwards, there'd be several young men gathered around him and asking questions and wanting to hear more about what he had just got done teaching. You know, those are ways that we can exercise and interest ourselves. There was a hunger there. There was an interest in the Word of God and in the ways of God. We have to do those things on purpose sometimes. Another way of setting our affections on things above, of exercising our minds on things above, is to read good, solid books. Brother Mark just read a few excerpts here this morning from a book by Andrew Murray, Abiding in Christ, an excellent devotional book. And there's many others out there that you can choose from. Take time to read and consider the things that other godly men have had to say about the Christian life and our personal walk with God. There's many other types of good books. You can read books on church history, and it's said that those who fail to learn from history will repeat it. So we can read things from history and learn about how things happened in the past and how they either build up the kingdom of God or failures that may have happened. Learn from those things. Read doctrinal books. Read biographical books of men of God who lived godly lives. Or godly women. There's many, many good reading options out there. And, you know, I'm just amazed at even the books that have been written in my lifetime, let alone all the ones that before, there's just so much good, godly reading material that can be edifying to us. Get involved in outreach, both locally and abroad. I think Brother Mark and Brother David need somebody to go with them to Haiti soon. And I would really encourage us, brothers, to get involved, exercise yourselves, set your affections, make some sacrifices, and get involved in outreach. Whether it be to Haiti or across the ocean to Africa or across the street to your next door neighbor. God calls us to get involved in things that are above. Look for ways to express Christ's love to others. You know, love is such an essential part of the Christian life. It's such a major part of who God is. 1 John 4 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." This is the way we can set our affections on things above, by exercising ourselves in love for one another. And this is a whole lot more than just fuzzy feelings. Although oftentimes it does involve a feeling, but it's a lot more than that. It's sacrificial too. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 and following says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My brethren, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." God calls us to love sacrificially, even being willing to give up our own material comforts for the sake of others who don't have them. Love is practical. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 25, we have the account that is yet to come when we will stand before the judge of all the earth. It speaks of that in verse 31 of Matthew chapter 25, where it says, I think I'll just take the time to read this. And it's a passage we're familiar with, but it's good to be reminded again. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Now I know that when we stand before God, we are also going to be judged on what we do with Jesus Christ. If we have put our faith in him, if we have not put our faith in him, then it doesn't matter how many good works we have done. And yet we see here there's a judgment based upon what we have done. And it's because if we have been truly risen with Christ, and we will set our affections on things above, and that's going to affect our practical life. It's going to affect how we relate to our brother or our sister. And we're going to make a difference in this world. So we've been talking about setting our affections on things above. But then it says, and not on things of this earth. So, not only are we to put our affections on things above, but we are to not put our affections on things on this earth. Now, that can be a little more challenging sometimes. Sometimes we like to, we find the things of this world pretty interesting. I know I do. And we want to be careful, you know, not to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. But, you know, if we are truly heavenly minded, we will make the most earthly good. Jesus Christ was heavenly minded above anyone else on this earth in the right way. And yet, I know he did more good than anyone else on the face of this earth. Thousands of lives were touched that he met physically, but then what he did And his time here on this earth still continues to have an impact throughout the ages since then. So I don't think that you can truly be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Now, maybe some people can have their head in the sky type of thing where they're, I think that idiom or that phrase is talking about those who are not practical about their spirituality. And that is not the way that God has intended it for it to be. So, we are to not set our affections on things below, not on things on the earth. You know, you can be very religious and still have your affections set on things on the earth. Paul speaks of this in Philippians chapter 3, where he says, and this is in the context, I believe, of those who are even professing followers of Jesus. But he says this, for many walk, and that's why I say that, because it seems like there's a walk in the so-called Christian life. He says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. They're minding earthly things. You know, we've been talking about the Pharisees some in our Wednesday night Bible study, and they were very religious, and yet they were minding earthly things. And I think some of that has been referred to in the previous chapter here in Colossians chapter 2. And we were talked about this the last time I taught on this. Here we see in the last several verses of Colossians chapter 2, there was so much focus and that Paul was warning against the focus on earthly things that had a religious basis to it. We talked about the law. You know, let no one judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of the holy day. Those were earthly things. Now, they were practical things that God had commanded in the Old Testament, but the focus had become off of what the type that was fulfilled in Christ, and it became on the things. So we are to set our affections not on things of the earth. We talked about man-made ordinances. Touch not, taste not, handle not, after the commandments and doctrines of men. The religious commandments and doctrines of men usually have to do with earthly things. And we see that all around us in this county, where there's a lot of religion that has an outward show, and there's practical things that are done in a religious sense, but the focus too often becomes on those things. Now, I'm not suggesting that practical things do not matter. They do. Scripture is clear. If we're going to follow Christ, it's going to mean practical obedience. But are our minds focused on those things? Are affections set on those things that we do in practical obedience? Or are they set on Christ himself? Are our minds fixed on Christ? As our minds are fixed on Christ, his life is lived out through us. And then we do good works. And yes, we live a separate life from the world, because we think differently, because our affections are set on things above. So what is our focus? Our focus can be on earthly things in a religious way, but it can also be on, our focus can be on earthly things in a fleshly way. Do not live after the flesh. Romans 8:5 tells us, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So what is our mind occupied with? Is our mind occupied with the things of the flesh? Or is it occupied with the things of God? If we turn over to Matthew chapter 16, we have an interesting account of someone whose affection was set on things on the earth. Matthew 16, 21 to 23. This is just before Jesus, or not long before Jesus was crucified. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him, and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned, and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now, interestingly, that phrase, thou savorest not, or that word savorest, is the same word used in Colossians here about setting your affections. So he's saying, Peter, you're not setting your affections on things above. You're savoring the things of men rather than the things that are above. And he gave him a very strong rebuke. Peter didn't understand. He was reacting to Jesus' plan of redemption from a carnal, earthly perspective. His mind was on earthly things. And he said, This is not right. You're supposed to be the king. You're not supposed to suffer. The way he thought about suffering was earthly, not heavenly. He had a short-term, earthly focus rather than a long-term, eternal one. He thought about the suffering that Jesus was telling them about. It seems like he even almost totally missed what it says here about being raised again the third day. Have you thought about it? How the disciples, there's no indication that they even thought about Jesus' words, which he told them time and again that he was going to raise again the third day. They were so overwhelmed by the fact that he had been crucified and killed that they forgot about the resurrection. Now, maybe they did think about it some, I don't know, but the scriptures give the indication that that was not part of their thinking. So we need to be careful not to be like Peter. We need to see things from an eternal perspective rather than from a short-term, earthly perspective. So what does this look like in real life? To set our affections on things above and not on things on the earth. When I was young, especially around 15, 16 years old, I well remember my fascination with cars. Now, maybe that's just normal. Maybe that's the rite of passage. I don't know. But, I was getting to the age where I was noticing what the young men were driving, and I could tell you every car and every model that sat in our church's parking lot. And I don't know if any of you experienced that in your youth or not, but I think I was struggling there with my affections being set on things on the earth. It was in my thoughts a lot. Well, cars don't mean that much to me anymore, but I still have to guard my heart. You know, real estate is more interesting to me now than cars. And I can find myself spending time, looking over all the options that are coming up. And I'm not saying that's all wrong, but we have to be careful not to get our hearts too engaged in these things on the earth. Sports can be something that people engage their minds with. It's an idol in our day. People take great interest in it. They can tell you the scores. They can tell you who's the winners and all these things. But it's part of the things of the earth. What about our work? All of us have to go to work, whether it's in the home or whether it's a job site somewhere, whether we have our own business or whether we work for someone else. And we have to deal with these things, and it's easy to get our affections and our minds caught up in these things. Now, that is not all wrong. If you go down to verse 23 of the same chapter, it says, in the context of work, And in your occupation it says, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. So, we do have to exercise our minds and take interest in our work, if we're going to be doing a good job. And this applies to employees as well as to those who are self-employed. I believe that the thing we have to be careful about is, what is our motive? As it says here in verse 23, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Don't do it just for your own satisfaction, although I think it's fine to take satisfaction in your work. But do it as unto the Lord. Not to build up your own empire, not to advance your own interests, but to bring glory to God. And thus we can use our work even as a way to set our affections on things above. As you think about how you can use the work you're doing to advance God's kingdom, whether it be through the money that you earn that you can use to bless someone, or whether it be in the work itself having an impact for God and His glory. When we do things as unto the Lord, it leaves no room for pride. You know, we can get proud about our work that we do and get lifted up and about our accomplishments. But God needs to be the one that gets the glory from our lives. If our affections are set on things above, then we can do that. We can turn the glory to Him. We should work in order to give to those who have need. Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You know, I thought of the example of my grandfather, which unfortunately was a negative example. His life was very much caught up in farming. And he was a religious man. As far as I know, he was a member of good standing of his church, attended there regularly. But in my growing up days, at family gatherings, the conversation almost always centered around farming and the crops and what was happening. And unfortunately, I believe he had his affections set on things on the earth rather than on things above. Now, I'm not here to judge him. I hope to see him someday in heaven, but I don't have the confidence that I will at this point. I hope I'm wrong. But so much of his life was wrapped up in things of this earth rather than things above. It says here that we are dead, and our life is hid with Christ in God. This is why we should set our affections on things above. As we talked about earlier, we have been crucified with Christ. We're dead to the things of this earth. As Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So our life is to be hidden with Christ in God. Now it says we're dead. You know, a dead person is oblivious to everything around him. When you go to a funeral or a viewing and you walk past the casket and you see that dead body there and you talk to the family that's sitting there, you can say whatever good things you may want to say about that person and how he or she blessed you throughout life, and yet there's not going to be any response of pride from that person because they're dead. We are dead. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. When something is hidden, it can't be seen. And it should be the same with our life. What do people see when they look at you? Yes, we have our personalities, we have our individuality. And yet, when someone looks at you, do they see you or do they see Christ? Does the world see Jesus when they look at your life? Or do they see you? Are you hidden with Christ in God? What is it that stands out to them? What about your family? Does your family see Jesus when they look at your life? They're much closer to us. They know all about us. They know our weaknesses. But do they see Christ in us, in our responses to them, in the way we handle ourselves in daily life. We are hidden. We are dead, and our life is hid with Christ in God. Now, I see a paradox in the scripture about this hidden life, because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So how do we reconcile that? Well, notice that it is no longer our life, but Christ. The light that's shining on the hill, or the candle on that candlestick, is Christ's light. It's Christ's life in us. He's the one that's getting the glory. It says there that men may see your good works and glorify you. No. Glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Live in such a way that the glory that comes to you is deflected towards Christ. And people recognize this person has been with Jesus, and his life is hidden with Christ in God. Christ is our life. It says in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Is Christ your life today? What would others say of you concerning your life? What is your passion? This goes right along with what we're talking about, having our, where's our affections? What's our mind engaged in? What will others remember you by when you are gone? I just did a little bit of searching online and found a few quotes that were interesting. This was in June of last year. Someone wrote about someone who just passed away. They wrote, "Farming isn't just a way of life. It was Wes Anderson's life. And he did what he enjoyed so much up to the day that he passed away." What was this man's testimony? Farming was his life. What will be our testimony? Just this past week, on Wednesday, a man from Delaware named Paul passed away at the age of 62. And this is what was written about him. Throughout his entire life, sports was always more than a hobby. It was his life. He never tired of watching any game on TV or listening to sports talk radio. He was an authority on all sports with an opinion on everything. Sports was his life. What is your life? Is Christ your life? What would be the best epitaph for your tombstone? Could it be said, Christ was his life. Christ was her life. Could that be said about me? May that be our goal. May that be our passion. What is your life? James asked that question in chapter 4 in his book. He wrote, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and buy and sell and get gain. For what is your life? What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." Not that it's wrong to go into a city and buy and sell, make a living. But what is our life? What is our life consumed with? Now, he reminds us there that our life is but a vapor. It's temporary. It passes quickly. It's soon gone. It's speaking of brevity. Life is over so quickly. And the older I get, the more I realize that. Let's make our life count. But have you thought about what impact vapor has? Does vapor have much impact on anyone else? Not really. Sometimes we have maybe too much of an inflated view of ourselves and what we can do. But so quickly, after we are gone, Our memories are forgotten. Yes, there are some who we know about from many years ago, centuries ago, millennia ago, but not very many. So many times, a person's life is lost in the dust of ages past. But it doesn't have to be that way. If you are living for things of the earth, your life will soon vanish like that vapor into meaninglessness. When it's gone, it will not have had a lasting impact. But if you surrender your life to God and live His life instead of yours, it will have a lasting impact into eternity. And you can make a difference in others' lives, and you can take other people with you. And then it will be worth something. What is your life? It is a vapor. But what is Christ's life? It is eternal. It has eternal value. And if your life is hid in Christ's life, your life will have meaning that will go on and on and on into eternity. If you surrender your life to God, live His life instead of yours, it will make an eternal difference. Jesus said in Matthew 10:39, "He that findeth his life shall lose it, but he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." If we lose our life and it's hidden with Christ in God, it will be found. "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we will appear with him in glory." Christ is coming again. Just as Jesus was taken up into heaven and received up in a cloud, so he will return. That was promised to us by the angels that came and appeared there to Jesus' disciples after Jesus ascended into heaven. They said, "Like you, as you have seen him go, so shall he return." He will appear. Jesus will appear again. He will appear to all. Every eye shall see him. Revelation 1:7, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Even so, amen. His appearing will bring mourning and sorrow to most who are on the earth. Jesus said in Matthew 24, "Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Jesus Christ is going to appear again. He is coming soon. If our affections are set on things above, and our life is hidden with Christ in God, we will anticipate his return. We will be looking forward to his return. Philippians 3:20, "Our conversation," or our way of life, "our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And we are promised here that when Jesus Christ shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Now that is something to look forward to. Appearing with Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:14 says that if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So all of those who have died and gone to be with the Lord will return with Jesus in the clouds. Now won't that be exciting? And those of us who are still alive will be caught up to meet the Lord and be with him forever. We will appear with him even if we have not passed away. We will appear with him in the clouds because we will be caught up to meet him in the air. As it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Imagine the joy and the thrill of that moment when you hear that trumpet call. I hope I'm here still when that trumpet blows. I don't know about you, but just the thought of hearing that trumpet sound and realizing it's the Lord brings a thrill to my heart to think about what that would be like. To be caught up with him. But if I'm gone, I'm sure it's going to be just as exciting to come back with him and meet those that have gone, that are still here on earth as they are caught up to meet him in the air. But think about the terror and the fear of those who are not ready. It says, every eye shall see him. All the kindreds of the world shall mourn because of him. They will be terrified. But those of us who have been risen with Christ, it says, we shall appear with him in glory. We will be glorified with him. You know, that hope gives us comfort. It gives us power to endure anything that may come, knowing we have that hope. Even when we're suffering, especially if we're suffering for Christ's sake, we know that it will end in glorification with Christ. Romans 8:16-18. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There will be a glory that's to come. Sometimes life may get mundane. Sometimes life may be hard and difficult, but we have something to look forward to. We can look forward to appearing with Jesus Christ in glory. When we appear with him, we shall be like him. As it says in 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a promise. We shall be like him. We will have new bodies like his body. It tells us in Philippians 3:20-21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. What a day to look forward to. What a day of glory. When he shall appear, we also shall appear with him in glory. Well, in summary here of these verses, because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, those who believe on him have risen with him. We identify with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. So, if you have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Jesus is seated at the right hand of his Father, where he intercedes for us by his atoning death and resurrection. Therefore, engage your heart and your mind in those things which are above, rather than things on the earth. Make Christ your life's passion, so that someday it can be engraved on your tombstone, he lived like Christ. Then, on that glorious day when Jesus appears again to the whole world, you will appear with him in glory. I assure you, and more importantly, God's word assures you that it will be worth it all. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning.
Yes, thank you, Nathan. You have blessed his word to our hearts this morning in showing us again the beautiful, first of all, the power that is available to the Christian through the resurrection, and then the choices we must make to set our affection and the well balance that you gave this morning was an inspiration again, knowing that we're here in this world and we need to go to work in the morning and earn a living for ourselves and our family, and also earn money to give to those that need, and yet to do that all in the spiritual and godly framework. is a blessed challenge, but it's a blessed life. God's grace is upon that life. I would have to say, looking back over the years, even though we find our way through that all, working with material things and yet not becoming materially minded, it's a blessing of life to find that beautiful balance and God's stamp of approval upon it in our hearts, in our spirits, and not being condemned by it. And when we find ourselves getting too much involved, pull back again and do something for the work of God in a major way. I think that's so good. I think most of us young men through the years would have to say, including those of you who are younger today, that how refreshing it is at times when we're so busy in the things of work that we just take a missionary trip for 2 weeks to Haiti or 10 days or a week or whatever, or go to the streets on a Saturday all day. It's just such a pulling our heart back from material things and letting it exercise ourselves for the things of God. That's been a blessing for me through the years, and I'm very thankful for it. So anyone else have anything to add or comments to make? Raise your hand. We'll get a microphone to you. All right, Brother Galen.
About prioritizing of seeking first the kingdom of God. That's a scripture I often come to. You know, to set your mind on things about seek first the kingdom of God.
Yes.
Do that first.
Yes.
And then the other things tend to follow. You may think you don't have the time to do it first. You don't have the time to not do it first.
Yeah.
Do it first, whatever that is. You know, and if first for you is the night as the beginning of the day ahead, you know,
yeah,
in the evening you have your devotions then as the beginning for the day ahead, whatever. Or if it's very first thing in the morning before anything else happens. I mean, if you need a cup of coffee or whatever, you know, but somehow seek first the kingdom
Amen.
Of God.
Yeah, the blessing of morning devotions I've found to be prayer. Start your day, then we can go out to work free as a bird. It seems we have had our minds exercised in good, godly things. Yeah. Someone else? Thank you for the admonition on memorization, and especially when you're young, exercise our minds there. All right, Ed?
I'll say amen to that about memorizing. I know the verses that helped me today throughout the week that I go through in my mind are ones I memorized years and years ago.
Yes.
The ones I really put to memory when I was probably a junior high age or whatever. But those are the verses that stick to you. So it's,
yeah,
we need to memorize when we're young so that we can have them when we need them later.
Amen.
And another thing I appreciate so much, my father set an example of reading the Bible and praying every morning before he went to school.
Yes.
And that has stuck with me through my life.
Yes, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.